Well, good morning and welcome to Daytime Bible Study at Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach. Today is Thursday, April 16th. Go ahead and take your Bibles out and open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to resume our study through this letter beginning today at verse 17. So first, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do truly give thanks to you for your word, for providing to us your word, assurances in your word, Lord. Promises in your word. We thank you, Father, that we have access to you through prayer. We thank you that we have access to one another through technology, Lord. I pray that you would use us, Lord. Help us to find ways to embrace technology, to continue the work that you have in mind for us to do here on earth. I pray your protection upon all of us, Lord, all of us who are going through this COVID-19 outbreak together, Lord. We're separate, but we're still together, Lord. And I just pray that you would keep your hand of protection over everyone, guard over our health, Father, continue to provide for us all that we need financially, all that we need to be able to obtain food, all that we need to be able to secure proper and good health care, Father. And we just look to you for all things, and we give thanks to you. We ask, Lord, that you would open our understanding of Scripture today as we, again, continue to walk through your word, eager to hear from you, Lord. So be blessed and be glorified and reveal truths to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So go ahead and please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We will do verses 17 through 20. And as is normal, we will begin by simply reading the verses, and then we'll go through verse by verse and see what it is that we can extract from these verses. So verse 17 says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." So what we have here is Paul had been ministering in the city of Thessalonica, and as we had discussed previously, he had been driven out, forcefully driven out of the town. And at this point, he's missing them. And I feel like we can probably all identify with that because this whole thing with social distancing and this whole thing with the COVID-19 pandemic, well, it's really made it difficult for us to be able to have fellowship with one another. So we're all missing one another pretty much in the same way that Paul is missing them. But Paul has words of encouragement. He says in verse 17, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, we endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Paul is actually about to explain why he had not returned to Thessalonica after being forced to leave so quickly. Now, we can't know for certain, but perhaps there were critics in the region who had accused Paul of being a coward for not going back to Thessalonica after the opposition that he had encountered there. There's no way for us to know that for sure, but one way or the other, Paul feels the need to provide an explanation as to why he has not come back. But first, he makes it clear that this separation is only a physical separation. He is still with them in heart. His thoughts are with them. His spirit is still with them. His prayers are still there with them. He is only absent from them in the body. He is thinking about them day and night. He's praying for them day and night. Now, the expression that Paul uses where he says, having been taken away from you, that expression, if you translate it from the Greek word, I don't even know how to pronounce it. It's aporphanizo. It literally means that the Thessalonians were orphaned by Paul's departure. Now, if that seems a little unusual to you, just glance back very quickly at verses 7-11. And there you'll remember that Paul loved the people of the church at Thessalonica as though they were his own children. So his sudden departure was emotionally agonizing and left him brokenhearted. And naturally, of course, he presumed that they loved him in return, and that they were equally traumatized and bereaved that he had left. People experience grief in different ways. Many of the Thessalonians would have experienced sorrow, but some may have even experienced anger. So to help them and himself cope with this separation, Paul does a couple of things. First, he directs their attention to the imminent return of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he also assures them that they will see Paul again, if not here on earth, then certainly in the presence of the Lord. And once they are reunited, it will seem as though they had only been apart for about an hour or so. How can Paul give these assurances? Well, remember, Paul says to imitate him as he imitates Christ. So in what way is Paul imitating Christ? In John chapter 13, Jesus, knowing the grief that his apostles would feel after his own death on the cross, he gave these assurances to the apostles. In John 13, verse 33, after Judas Iscariot went out to betray Jesus, Jesus said to the 11 apostles who remained, "Little children, I shall be with you a little longer." And he continues in chapter 14, verses 18 and 19, saying, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." No idol or false religious leader could ever say anything like that. First of all, carved idols of wood, stone, or gold are not alive in the first place, so obviously they can neither give nor promise to give life. And false religions, many false religions have sprung up, which worship men, and in some cases even animals, all of which have died and become dust of the earth. Only Jesus has overcome death. Jesus is the only one to ever overcome death. The resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ are assurances to those of us who believe in him and love him that we have eternal life. For only Jesus can give eternal life. And then later, Jesus concludes these reassurances to the apostles with this in John chapter 16, verses 19, 20, and 22, where he says, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Now, these joyous assurances that Jesus gave to the 11 apostles, it's not for the 11 apostles alone. According to what Jesus said in John 3:16, these promises are for whosoever believeth in him. If you are a whosoever, you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. If you are a whosoever, you will see Jesus Christ again and your heart will rejoice. If you are a whosoever, no one will take your joy away from you. But becoming a whosoever is not easy for everyone. To become a whosoever, you have to believe. But believe what? First, you have to believe that God is. In other words, you have to believe that he exists. You also have to believe that God is holy and perfect. And you have to agree with God that without him, you are neither holy nor perfect. And let me give you a couple of verse references on these things. And I encourage you to, you know, maybe pause the recording and take a look at these verse references. I said, you have to believe that God is. And then I said that you have to believe that he exists. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Pause the recording if you need to and take a look there. Then I said, you have to believe that God is holy and perfect. So again, if you need to, pause the recording and look at Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. And then you also have to agree with God that without him, you are neither holy nor perfect. So again, pause the recording if you need to and read Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And you also have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It says that in John 3:16, sent by God to offer his own life as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sin. Again, please, I encourage you, look this up in John chapter 1, verse 29. You have to believe that Jesus died, John chapter 19, verse 30. You have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. You have to believe that Jesus ascended to heaven, Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and that Jesus will return again, Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Now, the reason I say it's not easy for everyone to believe these things is because the culture we live in continually fills our heads with garbage. Weird philosophies, strange doctrines, and bizarre so-called scientific theories which can never be proven. Cultural norms and societal trends negatively affect many people's willingness to accept God's truth. Consequently, these people reject the Bible and they reject faith in Christ as something that is primitive and foolish. It's like, come on, this is the 21st century. I don't need the Bible. I don't need to believe in anything other than my own self. That's, unfortunately, the prevailing thought throughout our culture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul explains it this way. He says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Each and every day, believers have to intentionally choose to tune out the nonsense of this world and tune in to the Spirit of God instead. Again, Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this time verse 12, where he says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So continuing in our passage in 1 Thessalonians at verse 17, Paul makes a point of saying that he and the Thessalonians are physically separated from one another, but only for a short time. Now, this Greek expression that Paul uses here, it literally means for the space of an hour. Life doesn't suddenly become easy and painless for believers. Believers lose loved ones and they lose property also. Now, read Job chapter 1 to get an idea of the losses that one particular believer suffered. And I mean that. Read Job chapter 1. Don't just hear what Pastor James is saying. Look it up in the scripture for yourself. I want you to read this. I want you to identify with what Job has gone through. And then after you read Job chapter 1, read Job chapter 42, verses 10 through 17, to see how God restored to him all that Job had lost. So believers can view their trials, their tribulations, their setbacks, and losses from the perspective of eternity. And when viewed from the perspective of eternity, those incidents become inconsequential, minor mishaps, which lasted for only the briefest of moments. So Paul knows that he will again see those faithful Thessalonians who believed in Jesus Christ. And he knows that he will see them again soon. Maybe not here on earth, but he will certainly see them in the presence of the Lord. Nevertheless, his affectionate interest in them never diminished. Notice the words that express the intensity of his love. He writes that he endeavored more eagerly. He writes with great desire. So Paul never lost his zeal, his desire to go back to them. And in verse 18, he continues and he says, "Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." He's saying, "I wanted to come back to you, especially me. I especially wanted to come back to you, but Satan hindered me." In the book of Acts, we see that Paul tried on at least two occasions, on at least two separate occasions, to go back to Thessalonica. But each time he had been, as he describes it, hindered by Satan. Now, we're not told how Paul could be sure it was the devil who hindered him and not the Lord, but I believe that we can find clues by comparing this verse with Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Now, Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7 says that Paul and his team were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit would not permit them. Notice that Paul uses the words forbidden and would not permit when speaking of the Holy Spirit. Those words mean that for God's sovereign reason, the Holy Spirit will hold us back and prevent us from doing whatever does not line up with his will. On the other hand, Paul uses the word hindered to describe Satan's efforts to keep them from completing their work, which had been given to them by the Lord. Now, this word, this Greek word for hindered, it means to impede someone by breaking up the road or placing an obstacle sharply in the path. In essence, all the devil can do is slow down the progress of those who are doing the Lord's work by breaking up the road with potholes. That's all he can do, is just put big nasty potholes in the road in front of you. These are just hindrances. These are just obstacles. There are ways around these obstacles. There are alternate routes to reach your destination. Satan can only slow down. He can only attempt to slow down the work that the Lord's saints are doing for God. Now, the exact nature of Satan's opposition is not always known. Satan can be expected to hinder whenever God is blessing. So whenever God has put you to work, whenever God has given you an assignment, whenever God has called upon you, you can expect Satan to be trying to hinder you. In any case, all Satan can do is cause us annoying little delays. But God always overrules Satan's opposition in favor of those doing the Lord's work. And in this particular case, where we're at in 1 Thessalonians, Paul's inability to return to Thessalonica resulted in him writing this letter to them. And in turn, this letter has glorified God and has become a blessing to us. So in actuality, Satan did not stop the work that Paul and his team were doing. He just simply slowed it down, caused Paul to have to use an alternate means of being able to continue the work that was done. In verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" So why was the apostle so interested in going back to the Thessalonian believers? Because as I pointed out to you in verses 7 and 11, Paul regards them as his children. They are his children in the Lord. Paul is the one that pointed them to Christ. And Paul feels a desire, a responsibility to help them in their spiritual growth. He knew that he would have to give an account of them in a coming day. He would have to account for what he has done with these believers. They were his hope of reward at the judgment seat of Christ, and he wanted to be able to rejoice in them. They would be his crown of rejoicing before the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. The long and the short of this is that Paul loved these people. That's exactly the same reason why so many Christian pastors here at Calvary Chapel North Long Beach and all throughout God's faithful church are still looking for ways to reach you with the message of hope, hope in Jesus Christ. We love each of you just as the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. And we want you to feel that love. We want you to remember that love. We want you to grow in that love. That's why we're still, even though we have this obstacle set before us of not being able to gather in fellowship face to face right now, so many of us are looking for ways to use technology to reach out. We're using live stream services. In many cases, we're using Zoom teleconferencing and maybe even Teams teleconferencing. Some are using Google Hangouts, I believe. So there are still ways, and pastors who love the children of God are looking to use these ways to continue to reach out to you. Now, it seems obvious from this verse that Paul expected to be able to recognize the Thessalonians in heaven. And it follows that we too will know our loved ones in heaven. So it's an exciting thing to consider that we will be reunited with those whom we love when we get to heaven. On the supposition, of course, that they too were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us not get hung up on that. Heaven is about being in the presence of Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, our Savior. The book of Genesis tells us that God is our exceeding great reward. And here in verse 19, Paul speaks of his children in the faith as being his crown. Now, there are several other crowns that are mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, we read of a crown of righteousness. In James chapter 1, verse 12, and Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, we read of a crown of life. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, we read of a crown of glory. So there are many crowns that will be given to us. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 tells us that all of these crowns are incorruptible. For you are our glory and joy. The saints were Paul's glory and Paul's joy. Now, yes, it's true that the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately is Paul's glory and ultimately is Paul's joy, but he had invested in them personally. And his reward was spiritual sons and daughters who would worship the Lamb of God for all eternity. Now, this is the reason why all of us, the pastors at Calvary Chapel North Long Beach, this is the reason why we continue the work that we do. It's because we love you. We absolutely love you. Yes, we are apart for now, physically, but in heart, we're still together. And I'm longing to see you. Dorothy and I, we miss you. We're both doing well. We pray for all of you all the time, and we pray that you're doing well. And we look forward for an opportunity to be able to see you once again. And as a matter of fact, I would kind of like to take a moment now, before we close in prayer. If you are interested, if you would like for us to resume our Thursday morning daytime Bible study in a classroom setting, we're not able to do so physically right now, but we have teleconferencing applications available to us that can make that process easy. So if you would like to participate in a live online teleconference for for our next daytime Bible study, Thursday at 10:30. Send me a text message if you have my phone number. If you don't already have my text message, my telephone number, just send me an email. My email address is james@ccnlb.com. So just send an email to james@ccnlb.com, or if you already have my phone number, just send me a text message. Let me know that you're interested, that you would like to be part of a live online virtual classroom. And then I'll send you the information that you need so that you can use any Android device, any iPhone device, whether it's a mobile phone or whether it's a tablet, or you can use your laptop computer, you can use your desktop computer. And if you don't have access to any of that, you can use a plain old regular telephone and just phone in and participate that way. I think this is something that may be a way for us to continue to remain in fellowship and continue to grow together in Christ. And let me know if you're interested, and we'll see what we can do. We'll put it together. So for now, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Jesus, we do give thanks to you. We are thankful that you want us together, despite these hindrances that are in front of us right now, these little obstacles. And yes, this is just a little obstacle. From our vantage point here on earth, it seems like a massive, horrific tragedy, this COVID-19 pandemic that's affecting people all across the world, Lord. Yes, we acknowledge people are falling ill and some people are dying from this disease, Lord. But ultimately, those of us who have our faith in you, we know that we will stand with you in your presence. We will be with you in heaven throughout all eternity. We rejoice in that, Lord Jesus. We give thanks to you for that. And we know that we will look back upon our time here on earth, and it will seem like such a brief period of time. This that we're going through, Father, will only seem like we've only been separated from one another for about an hour or so. So, Father, reunite us. Give us the ability to connect again through technology, if that's your will for us, Father. Help us to continue studying together in your word. Help us to continue growing together in your word. Help us to continue interfacing with one another, sharpening one another, helping one another, encouraging one another, Father. And be in our times of study and be in our times of fellowship. We thank you, Lord, for there is nothing greater than you. There is nothing mightier than you. There is nothing more powerful than you. Only you have the power and ability to give life. And we have freely received eternal life from you. Lord, we pray for those that do not yet have that. We pray that they would, particularly through this pandemic, Lord, that they would seek you out, that they would come crying to you for answers, Lord, and that you would, in fact, give them the answers that they need. Guide them into a relationship with you, Lord. Give to them eternal life so that they shall not perish. We want them to have what we have, Lord. And what we have is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and your precious love, your unfailing love, your endless grace, Lord, your grace that abounds upon us daily. Father, we honor you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us again today. Again, please contact me either by sending me a quick text message or an email, and just let me know if you have any interest in being part of a live teleconference next week. God bless you. Bye-bye.